You have your Bibles with you this evening. I invite you to open and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We will read all 17 verses, but our sermon will just be on the 8th commandment from verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Please hear the word of our God tonight. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me again in prayer. Our great and merciful Lord, how we thank you for these commandments and these laws. We pray that once again you would grant us the faith that we need to bind them upon our necks, to cherish these, to count these as the words of life that indeed show us the path to life, and that indeed show us the great glory and delight that we can have in serving you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would help us to humbly submit to these things, particularly as we look at this 8th commandment of not stealing. That you would help us, O Lord, in all our affairs to conduct ourselves in justice and integrity and in honesty, furthering both our outward estate and the outward estate of our neighbor. We thank you, O Lord, for this time and pray that you be with us now, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The 8th commandment is relatively straightforward and simple. It's summarized in 4 short words in the English. In the Hebrew, it's actually only 2 words. And the commandment is, you shall not steal. Now, this commandment seems to be relatively self-evident. None of us enjoy being stolen from. We would all think that stealing is wrong. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, as he was arguing against some of the moderns of his day and the moral relativists, appealed to this very commandment to show people that indeed there is a universal moral ethic. And the example that he used is he told his readers, go and steal somebody's chair when they have stood up only for a couple seconds, and you will see how quickly a moral ethic has been inscribed upon everybody's DNA, because nobody tolerates or would enjoy having their chair stolen from them. So in one sense, this commandment is very self-evident. It's very universal throughout almost every culture and tribe and people group throughout history, at least that I'm aware of, rarely, if ever, is stealing ever considered to be a virtue. And yet, as we come to this commandment, you shall not steal, we ought to remember that this commandment goes way beyond The act of stealing somebody's material goods. As we read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that this includes everything that would be an unjust seeking to gather riches or wealth to myself, or even defrauding my neighbor. And we even have in the Westminster Larger Catechism that as the Catechism deals with the duties and the prohibitions of the Eighth Commandment, that it has two lengthy paragraphs on what is commanded and what is forbidden. So even though these words come to us in the English as four very simple words, they are four words that are invested with a lot of significance. And if we needed this evening to try and get at the very heart of what does the Eighth Commandment require of us, I think the simplest and the easiest and the briefest and yet probably the most profound thing that this commandment teaches us is how it is that we ought to view our material and immaterial possessions. That is, how are we to view, how are we to understand the things that we have? Now, I remember when I was doing an internship out on Cape Cod, that there were some issues of money that needed to get brought up. And the pastor, in all of his wisdom, told me before this meeting, he said, as a pastor, when you go and you confront a congregation about financial issues, he said, do it very carefully. Because the quickest way to make your congregation mad is to tell them how they should be spending their money. And yet the truth of it is that as we come to the Eighth Commandment, it's not me telling people how they ought to view their possessions, but it is God. That God uses this commandment to teach us how we ought to view our material and our immaterial possessions. And as we come to this Eighth Commandment, what we need to do or consider as we come to, what we must remember is that this commandment is situated within God's covenant with his people. And so in order to understand how it is that we ought to view our material and immaterial possessions, within this covenantal context, there is a God-centeredness, if you will, to this commandment. That is, that we understand this Eighth Commandment based on what God teaches us, based on how God deals with his possessions. And so as we come to consider the substance of the Eighth Commandment tonight, we want to do it through this lens to just pause and ask, how does God deal with his possessions? And we want to do it under 3 points this evening. The first point being God's economy, the second point being God's providence, and the third point being God's grace. So these 3 points we want to look at through the lens of the Eighth Commandment. Our first point is to consider God's economy this evening. I think that most of us are probably have a good grasp of what an economy is. A very simple definition of an economy is simply the management of one's resources, whether at an individual level, whether at a church level, whether at a political level. An economy is simply how do we manage our resources. And as we read through the pages of the scriptures, we see that the Bible teaches us that God has an economy, that he has a way in which he manages his own resources. And in order for us to grasp the substance of this Eighth Commandment, it's important that we view it from a theological perspective, to begin by asking, well, how is it that God manages his resources? What is God's economy? And the first thing that we would note about God's economy, simply ask, well, where does God get his resources? Now, this is perhaps a very simple question, and yet it is also a fundamental truth of all of Scripture and all of Christianity and everything that we hold dear. Where does God get his resources? And the simple answer is, he created them. God gets his own resources because he has made all things. And you remember, as well as I do, that that's how the Bible opens up. In Genesis 1 and 2, how is it that God gets resources? He speaks into nothing and something appears. God created everything, and we read that throughout the creation account. Similarly, the Apostle John, as he opens his gospel there in John chapter 1, verse 3, reminds us that all things were made through him, that is Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the simple answer, where does God get his resources? God creates them. God is the maker and the former and the fashioner. There was nothing besides God in eternity past until God sovereignly spoke into existence everything that is in existence. And there is nothing that we see, there is nothing that we have access to, there is nothing that we can perceive that does not owe its existence to God. We read in the Bible that it was God himself who made the land and the sea and the heavens, that it was God who made the animals and the birds and the vegetation, and that it was God who made man. That is God who created space and time and our intellect and the faculties of our minds. And it is he who created our senses and gave us imaginations and gave us the raw materials that we needed to go and build and create as we were being his image bearer. It is God who has created our gifts and our talents and the things that he has given to us. It is God who has given us and created, as it were, even our ability to create other things out of our own ingenuity. Whether it's the flower of the field or whether it's the great skyscraper in the city, everything ultimately owes its existence to God and God alone. So where is it that God gets his resources? He creates them, and he makes them. But secondly, and perhaps more to our point this evening, is not only to ask, where does God get his resources? It's also to ask, well, how does God care for his resources? All of those of us who have material possessions, at least those of us who are mature, know that it's important to care for those things that we have. How does God care for his resources? How does he care for his creation? And again, the Bible speaks very clearly on this, that God cares for his creation by sustaining it every single second. Remember, as the writer of Hebrews opens there in chapter 1, that he exalts Christ, that he says that all things are upheld, they are sustained by the power of his word. You see, it's not only important to remember that God created, but it's also important for us as we view the eighth commandment here to be reminded that God didn't create and then relinquish his ownership over everything that he created. God isn't like a painter who sits down and creates a beautiful masterpiece and then goes to the cosmic market and sells it to be bought by some purchaser who now owns and possesses this painting and can do whatever they want with it. They could hang it up in their great hall for all to see, or they could throw it away. God isn't the type of painter who relinquishes his ownership and his possession or his sovereignty over his creation. God is not only the creator of everything that exists, but he is also the continual possessor of everything that has been made. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 50 says, "You, God, own the cattle on a thousand hills." And this is why when David was gathering together the treasures to build the temple of the Lord, that in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:14, that David, in humility of these gifts that he had received, prays and says to God, "Of your own have we given back to you." Or as some translations have it, "From your own hand have we given to you." And Paul, as he stood up in Acts 17 and preached, he reminded the congregation there, seeing that God gives life and breath and all things to everyone. God is the ultimate possessor of everything that that has been created. Whether it's the unknown galaxies in the outer reaches of space, or whether it's the sun or the moon or the habitable earth upon which we live, or whether it is your home or your car or your wallet or your money or your technology or your children or your grandchildren or the pebbles on the seashore or the very air molecules that we breathe in every second. Everything belongs to God. And inscribed on everything in creation, God has written, "Mine." He owns and he possesses every single resource. But as we consider God's economy, not only do we see that he has made all things, and not only do we see that he continually possesses or owns all things, but third, we can ask, well, why is it that God created? Why did God create, and why is it that God possesses all things? Why is it that God manages his own resources, and for what goal in mind does God have? You know as well as I do that when you go out and you purchase something, you usually purchase it for a reason. You usually take this resource for a purpose. What is God's purpose? We read that, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 15. That the reason why God has created all things, and the reason why God continues to possess all things, is that he might give or subject all things to Jesus Christ. Paul, writing on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, writes this: "For God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, note what Paul says, the one thing that is not in subjection to Christ. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Paul couldn't be speaking in more universal terms here. When Paul says that all things are in subjection under the feet of Christ, he means all things, save God the Father. Anything else in all of existence has been subdued, has been given over, has been given to the Son. And Paul asks, why? Why is it that God has created all things and possesses all things and has chosen in his infinite wisdom to subject all things under the feet of Christ? Why would God do this? And Paul goes on to say, so that when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The verse is a bit of a tongue twister, but indeed the very simple meaning of this verse is that God manages his own possessions. The purpose for why God has created and possesses all things is for the ultimate aim that they might become Christ's, and in turn Christ might give them back to the Father so that God will be all in all. If we can speak in such base terms, we could say that God manages his possessions in order to make himself look glorious, in order to make himself look all praiseworthy. So as we consider this eighth commandment, the first point we think of is God's economy. How is it that he manages his resources? He has created it, he continually possesses it, and he does it for the goal of making himself look glorious. The second point we wish to draw out tonight from this eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," is God's providence. Because not only does God manage his own possessions, but he also, in his kindness, distributes his possessions according to his own providential will. That is, that though God ultimately possesses all things, it pleases him to distribute things according to his will, that he gives the sons of men things. And what we would note right off the bat is that contrary to what might be popular in our political realm today, God does not distribute things fairly. God does not attempt to level the playing field. He doesn't distribute his own possessions in his providential will in a way that is necessarily fair, but he does it in a way that is wise. Some people he makes filthy rich, and other people he makes filthy poor. To some people he gives a lot, and to some he gives a little. There are some people who have great possessions, and there are some people in this life who have great need. The Lord, as he providentially distributes his resources to some individuals, he gives them great and glorious gifts and talents. And to other people, he gives very few gifts and talents. In the Lord's economy and in the way that he distributes things, there are some people who have to work many hours and they get very little pay. There are other people who work very few hours and seem to make a lot of money. There are some that he gives sterling benefits to. There are others who receive no benefits. There are some that he gives in his providential wisdom the ability to retire in great affluence. And there are some who need to be Walmart greeters until the day that they die. To some people, he distributes nice houses. To others, he distributes modest houses. To many people throughout the world, he gives no houses. To some, he gives a great amount of faith, and to others, he gives a small amount of faith. God doesn't distribute his resources fairly, but he does distribute them wisely. And he distributes them according to his providence. You see, I think that perhaps strikes as close to the heart of the Eighth Commandment as we can get, that the Eighth Commandment is really and essentially, substantively asking us, do you trust what God has providentially distributed to you? Do you trust that the Lord's dealings with you are according to his wisdom and according to his love? Or do you have a heart that teems with discontentment? And what a sin that's common to so many prosperous Americans. I don't mean to be offensive here, but I can't imagine that our economy could thrive on contentment. We have an economy in the United States that thrives on dissatisfaction. To be dissatisfied with the amount of hours that we work, either too little or too much. A dissatisfaction with how much money we make, that we always need to be asking for more and more, and there is never enough. That we are dissatisfied with the economic positions that we have in life, and so we struggle and we toil all our lives to try and climb the corporate ladder. Our economy isn't one that can thrive where contentment is, but our economy always leaves us wanting and needing and striving for more. Well, please hear me, that's not necessarily sinful. But where it becomes sinful is when we're given over to a heart of discontent. And that's why so many break this Eighth Commandment. This is why so many steal. And they don't steal just finances. But we learn the tricks of the trade and we learn how to shortcut our work so that we can make as much money as possible with working as little as possible. We steal in the ways that we attempt to unjustly further our own outward estate. We steal time from our employers. We'll clock in a little late and we'll clock out a little early and we'll still try and get paid for all of those hours. We steal when we try to cheat on our taxes to try and get as large of a government return as we can possibly get. When we charge people more than we know they ought to be paying for something. When we decide that we're not going to pay back this loan or this debt or we're going to break this contract that we have with these people, or when we have the simple bigger barn mentality. I need to have more. I need more stuff. I need more stuff. I need to build bigger barns. Or when we have, in the words of Solomon, the greed of leeches. As he wrote in Proverbs 30:15, that the leech has two daughters, give and give. And we can grow so discontent with what we have, and so discontent with the providential distribution that God has given to us. But the eighth commandment calls us to those words of Paul, those well-known words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Being poor, being rich, neither is more virtuous than the other, but what is virtuous, as Paul says, is that in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's learning to be content with God's providential distribution in our lives. But I think we can push this just a bit further and ask, perhaps remind ourselves, well, why is it that God even providentially distributes anything to me? Why does God in his kindness give me anything? And of course, this brings us back to God's example himself, right? God gives us things in order that we can subject all things to the glory of Christ, so that God himself can be all in all. God providentially, in his wisdom, distributes these different resources, material and immaterial belongings to us in order that we might make God look glorious. Not so we can drive around in our car and look great. Not so that we can dress in a way that makes me look great. Not so that I can have a house so that people stand in awe of everything that I own. But whether it is our home, whether it is our car, whether it is the clothes on our back, whether it is the time that we have, whether it is any of the stuff that we have in our life, God has providentially given it to us that we might make him look glorious. The chief end of all of our ownership is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we see here in the substance of the eighth commandment God's economy, and we also see God's providence, that he has dealt differently with us, giving us things in order that we might make him look glorious, and we need to be content in that. But thirdly, this evening, as we consider the way in which God deals with his resources and the way in which God deals with his stuff, we come to our third point and final point this evening, and that is God's grace. You may be asking, well, how is it that I can own all of these things in such a way that I can make God look really good? How do I possess the things that he has providentially given me in order to make him look glorious? And I think the answer to that question lies in this: to remember God's grace. Now, there are few things in life that I find as gratifying as when I earn something. There are few things that I find as satisfying as working really diligently and really hard towards a goal or towards a project, and when it is done, to be able to sit back in complete exhaustion and go, look at what I did. Look at what I built. Look at what I have. Look at this table I've built. Look at this bunk bed I made for my children. Look at this manicured yard. There's something, at least to me, that is immensely satisfactory in seeing that I worked really hard for something and got it in return. And at least for me, this is so satisfying and gratifying that I often struggle with freebies. I also often struggle in going out and buying something when I think I could make it, and boy, would I enjoy seeing the labors, the fruit of my labor. I enjoy having this mentality about me that I have earned this, or I have worked so hard for the money that I have in my pocket. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think we all draw satisfaction from that. And it is so tempting to look around at everything that we have, everything that we own, and say, I've earned all of this. I deserve this because I have worked so hard. I deserve this house because I went in and I did 80-hour a week job, day in and day out. I deserve this nice car. I deserve this family that I have because I poured blood, sweat, and tears into raising my children. I deserve this toy or this trinket to finally have some relaxation that I deserve. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's the mentality that we often have. But how contrary that is to the nature of grace. And how contrary to the mindset of grace it is thinking that we deserve anything. And the truth of it is that we don't own anything that we didn't first graciously receive from God. I may get my paycheck, and somebody may ask, did you earn that? Well, yeah, I earned it. Well, how did you earn it? I worked really hard for this. Well, how did you work? I worked with all my intellect and all my strength. Well, where did you get your strength and your intellect from? Well, I got it by pure determination. Well, where did you get your determination from? I got my determination from my personality. Well, where did you get your personality from? And on, you can ask this infinite regression of questions of where did this or that come from and where did you get it? And the answer is ultimately traced back to nothing other than the gracious and providential hand of our Heavenly Father who delights in giving good gifts to His children. Everything we have is an expression of God's grace to us. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, why does this matter? And why does this matter when it comes to the eighth commandment? Well, it's because the eighth commandment calls us to manage all of our stuff, to manage everything that God has given us. The eighth commandment calls us to manage our stuff the way that God manages His stuff. And how does God manage His things? By liberally giving it to us. God gives and gives and gives. And there is nothing that we possess that doesn't come from God's hand. As Job rightly teaches us, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return, and everything else in between is a gracious gift of God. And that's how God, at least in part, makes Himself look glorious. It's by giving. And if that's how God makes Himself look glorious, how do we make God look glorious? We make Him look glorious by doing what He does, and that is giving liberally. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and then down in verse 7, said this to the church there in Corinth. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He comes to church in Corinth here and he says, there's something great going on. God has been exceedingly gracious to this church and we want you to know that. Well, how is it that God was gracious? Paul goes on, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So Paul, as he comes to the church in Corinth, he says, God's grace has been wondrously and miraculously working here in the church of Corinth, and I want you to, in the church of Macedonia in Corinth, I want you to see that God's grace is being shown here. And how is it that God's grace was shown? It's that this church in Macedonia, even out of their poverty, was overflowing with a wealth of generosity. They were giving of their resources. They were following what God God does so liberally with everything he owns. And they were giving and giving and giving and giving. And in verse 7, Paul tells the church in Corinth, "See also that you excel in this act of grace also." The eighth commandment doesn't simply call us to not steal. It doesn't call us to say, "Well, you rightfully possess everything you have and hoard up all the wealth and all the treasures in your bank account." It doesn't simply command of us that we ought to justly and lawfully extend and further our outward estates. But this commandment further teaches us that we ought to have a concern for the outward estate of our neighbor, for his well-being, for his good, in order that we might share what God has given to us with them. Now imagine with me, just for a moment, if you will, this is an example I've heard. My dear pastor, that you get up to the gates of heaven, and God stands there and he questions you and he says, "You know, how did you manage the possessions that I gave to you?" You were able, in all honesty and integrity, to look before God and say, "I managed them very well. I never stole. I worked hard for everything that I have. I kept my money in good bank accounts. I spent my money very wisely. I provided for my family. I was a really good steward of the things that you gave me." These are all really good things, and they're necessary things, and they're things that are commanded here in the eighth commandment. But what if God were to turn to this person and say, "Well, did you give of your possessions?" And how do you think God would respond if this stalwart man were to approach God and say, "You know, I thought about it. I thought about giving of my possession, but you know, here's the thing, here's the deal. I decided that I shouldn't give anything to that bum on the street because I know exactly what he's going to do with it, and I know that he's going to probably go spend it on booze." Just hypothetically speaking, do you imagine that God is going to look at that man and say, "Wonderful. I am so glad that you were so wise"? Or will God look at such people like that and say, "Didn't I tell you to give? Why did you not give?" You see, too often we are too quick to impinge this commandment in an effort to keep our possessions and to spend what God has graciously given to us on ourselves. But that's not how we have learned from God. And we're not just talking about giving money. Pity the person who thinks that to fulfill this commandment simply requires writing out a check. Paul later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work," specifically in the context of giving. And he goes on, "As it is written, he," that is God, "has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." But even now we can hear that little objection in our mind, that little voice, right? "Well, okay, I should give, but shouldn't I also care for myself? Isn't it okay to be concerned with my own outward estate? I mean, I have a mortgage to pay. I have a student loan I need to pay back. I have car payments on a monthly basis. I have mouths to feed. How liberal do you expect me to be in my giving?" I don't know about you, friends, but I know very few people, if any, who have ever fallen off the horse in the other direction and given too much that they themselves suffer. Sounds like an excuse to me. Now, it's not sinful to care for and to nurture and to enjoy your own outward estate. But the question boils down to this: do you believe the Bible when it says that it is better to give than to receive? You see, the heart that has been touched a little by the grace of God gives little. But the heart that has been touched greatly by the grace of God gives greatly. It's the overarching question of the eighth commandment this evening. To get at the substance of what is commanded here is, how do you view your possessions? Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, indeed you have been so faithful to us, and you have given so freely of your grace and of your resources, and indeed even chiefly of Jesus Christ himself, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant and becoming obedient to death, and even death on the cross. We pray that as we have opportunity again to reflect on your commandment and your statutes, and as we think on this eighth commandment that we should not steal, that indeed, O God, you would enliven our hearts, that you would grant us the grace and the faith that we need to look upon all that we own as the gracious gift of our Heavenly Father, and that as those who have received so much grace, that we would overflow, even as the poverty-stricken Macedonians, to overflow in great abundance towards those who stand in need. We pray that you would do this, that you would grant us your Spirit, you would help us not to serve money, but to serve you, not to be people pleasers, but to be God pleasers, not to use the resources that you've given us to spend on our own luxuries, but to seek and to find out opportunities of how we can make you look glorious through all that you've given to us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.